Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Take your Bibles and turn back to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. If you would, we'll pick up our study there. And we're going to attempt to cover John chapter 8, verses 12 down through 30. And I'd like to have somebody, if they would, volunteer to read John chapter 8, starting at verse 12 and reading down through verse 20. We'll take that much, and then I'll read on a little bit further from that. So John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. I have a volunteer for that. Going once? Okay. Thank you. Yes, please, Dave.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. You have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, it is with incredible thanksgiving and humbleness that we come to your word. Your word is powerful. It is that which pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Lord, we come to this word this morning thoroughly expecting that the Spirit of God would do that work in us, pierce, divide, convict, and encourage. And so I just pray, Lord, that as we spend this time together, you would bless your word. You would open our hearts and minds to it so that we might understand and profit from it. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 8, I've commented on this before, and I can just comment on it again. I, for one, continue to be totally dumbfounded by John chapter 8. I just, sometimes I wonder, you know, was this in here before? I don't know that I have ever totally digested, and I have no claim to having totally digested now, but There's a sense in which the Spirit of God seems to be opening up this passage and revealing things that I hope I'm able to convey to you, and I hope the Spirit is doing that same work in you. This is an astounding passage, and unfortunately, some of the translations are a little bit obscuring some of the truths here. For instance, in John chapter 8, verse 12, one of the first things that we see in this passage is the multiple times that Jesus says, "I am God." And I want you to notice that the first one is in John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. You see that? I am the light of the world. Well, let's take a look at some of the references. There, that's better. Let's take a look at some of these references to that verse and see what we can find out. Look at John chapter 6, verse 35. And if someone else would look up Psalm 27, be ready to read verse 1. And someone else look up Isaiah 60, verse 19. And we'll see. Remember now that when Jesus is doing this teaching, he is teaching in the Jewish temple. He is teaching the Jewish people. So the message is to the Jews. And so the Jews have a special relationship with the Lord. The Old Testament scriptures primarily are about and to the Jews. So let's see if we can understand some of this. Look at John chapter 6, verse 35. And what does that say?
Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
Okay, now the reason I put that in there is, and we have studied this before, there's another lesson if you go back on the website. I don't remember the exact title, but it's a study about the seven I Am's in the Gospel of John. And the first one is in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. This is after he has fed the 5,000, and he is the bread of life. And the second one, number two out of seven, and there are seven total in the Gospel of John, where Jesus claims to be I Am. And the second one is right here in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus, therefore, when he spoke to them, said, I am the light of the world. So that's number two. And as we go through the Gospel of John, we'll see the other ones. Now let's look at Psalm 27, verse 1. Somebody read that.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?
The Lord is my light. And so that is a passage, a scripture that David authored, and he claimed that the Lord, God, was his light. And look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19.
The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light.
So
your God will be with your glory.
So you hear those words that Isaiah penned, and where the Lord says, it's not, the sun is not going to be your light, the moon is not going to be your light, I am going to be your light. And so when Jesus stands here, sits here in the temple, teaching the people and says, I am the light of the world, what should a Jew understand? He's saying, I am God. I am the one that authored these words. I am Him.
What's interesting there in Isaiah is, once again, contrasting the physical world of sunlight and moonlight with the spiritual world of light.
Yes, indeed. And tagging off of that, I kind of fast forward to the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. There is no sun there. What is the light of the new heaven and the new earth?
Jesus.
It is Jesus. So there's where the physical and the spiritual are going to be melded, if you will. But Doug is exactly right. So what is Jesus' absolutely true response? Well, first of all, what is their comment? If you look at John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said to him, you're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Now, that's a misquote of the Old Testament scripture. If a person was on trial and they gave testimony of themselves, the scripture doesn't say that that is a lie. The scripture says that is not sufficient. In other words, on the testimony of one person, you shall not make a judgment of life and death. So what the law is saying is that it's not sufficient. They're saying what?
It's a lie.
It's a lie. Now, that's a total different picture. But you see their agenda here. They are totally rejecting him, and they're totally rejecting what he says, and so they automatically fast forward to whatever he is saying must be a lie, because I just cannot accept it. You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. So, what is Jesus' absolutely true and honest and accurate response to that? Look in verses 14 through 18. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. And the law does not contradict that. I mean, the law does not contradict that in any way. He says, my witness is true, for I know where I came from, and I know where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." So he is making another claim here to deity. He's saying, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you don't. And so in verse 15, he continues, "You people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." So, the people are saying, they're challenging him and saying, your witness, you're talking about yourself, you're giving testimony of yourself, your testimony is not sufficient, you need two. And so what is Jesus' response? I have two. I have two. I don't need two, because my witness is valid, but I do have two. It is me and the Father. Now, what Doug has been pointing out here in several observations as we go through this passage is the total confusion on the part of the people in distinguishing between discussions about physical things and discussions about spiritual things. When Jesus talks about his Father and that kind of stuff, where he's from, what's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual. He's not talking about, I came from Bethlehem, I came from Nazareth, I came from Judea. He's not talking about that. He's talking about where he came from and who is his Father.
God the Father.
He tells them the truth over and over again. I mean, he is not hiding it. He is telling them the truth. And they just don't get it. Doug?
Is he referencing there, when he says, the Father who sent me, going back into the Old Testament, to the prophecies?
Yeah.
And how Jesus has now fulfilled some of those prophecies?
Yeah. One of the things that I have that I have seen afresh, let me just put it that way, seen afresh as we have been studying through the Gospel of John, is how often Jesus makes this assertion. I did not come here by my own choice. I came here because my Father sent me. And whatever he asked me to do, I do, because I always do what pleases him. And you'll see that that comes out just over and over and over again through this, through even the Gospel of John, but also through the other Gospels. There is just this sense that Jesus is on a mission, and his mission is to do the will of the Father. And so, in verse, starting in verse 14 again, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. You people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me." Bill.
Would John the Baptist qualify as a witness of who Jesus was?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So, you know, I've often wondered about that, and I've always, maybe I fell into the trap of looking for two external witnesses, but in a way there are two external witnesses, are there not?
Yes, there are, and one of the external witnesses, and Jesus is going to bring this up here in the passage that, as we continue to study this, he's going to bring up the fact of all his works, his miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, you know, walking on water, all those kinds of things. He says, those are testimonies of my Father, of who I am. Because no man can do that except by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of God. And so he said, look, my works testify of me. John the Baptist testified of me. But I don't need John the Baptist. I have a greater testimony than that, and that is the testimony of the Father. And so, yes, you're exactly right. John the Baptist was a valid and legitimate and one that he referenced.
Simeon would be too, wouldn't he?
Yes.
Recognizing him?
Yes. There were all kinds, and then of course we have the shepherds and the wise men, and you know, and all, there are multiple people who could be placed on the witness stand, if you will, to testify for Jesus. But for him, for Jesus, and he talks about that. He says, "Yes, those witnesses are true." But I have a greater than that. I have the Father. And so he constantly comes back to, I and the Father are one. And of course, that was one of the statements that he made that eventually resulted in his crucifixion. So what is Jesus' absolutely true response? Would somebody read John chapter 7, verses 28 and 29? Someone else look up Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 2. And someone else look up Hebrews 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. These are all references that speak of his truth response here. 7:28 and 29.
Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from. And have I not come of myself? But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me."
You hear that again? I am from him. He sent me. It's repeated over and over and over again. Titus 1:2.
The hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time.
So Jesus is saying here, God cannot lie, and he promised this. This is a fulfilled promise that he would send the Messiah. And Hebrews 6, verses 16, 17, and 18.
Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to the hold, to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged.
So there is a promise that the writer of Hebrews, don't know who for sure that is, I think probably Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says, you and I have an unshakable hope that is pinned on two unshakable things. Number one, God has given us an oath, promised this. Number two, God can't lie. And folks, I'll tell you what, that's where our anchor is. That's where our anchor is. We are anchored in the promise that He has, and we are anchored in the fact that God cannot lie. And so Jesus is proclaiming here in John chapter 8 a very similar thing. God is my Father. I know Him. He sent me. That's the promise. And He bears witness of me. That's the fact that He cannot lie. So, now I want you to notice here as we go through this passage, this is something, we talked a little bit about this last week. As you go through the passage of John chapter 8, you will just notice that at the beginning, remember the whole thing about the woman who was caught in adultery and so forth, how grace just shone through that? God's forgiving grace. The woman was guilty, but nevertheless, Jesus forgave her, said, neither do I find any guilt. I'm not holding you accountable. Her sins had been forgiven. From that point, as you look through John chapter 8, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Look at what happens here in John chapter 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. You have to understand what I'm saying, even if I don't say it. You're with me. Okay. In verse 13, after Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of men. And the Pharisees are rejecting that. They don't accept that, because if they accept that, they have to accept that he is what?
God.
He's God. Okay, so they don't accept that. So what do they say in verse 13?
You're lying.
Yeah. You can't... I don't accept what you're saying, therefore, you're not telling us the truth. You don't have the authority to tell us this stuff. I mean, what kind of authority do you think you have? You don't have any authority, you're just one person. So in verse 14, now that's not too bad, right? I mean, that's kind of like, they're rejecting. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I do bear witness, my witness is true, etc., etc., for I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so in verse 19, and so they were saying to him,
where's your Father?
Where is your Father? So you see how they just keep stepping it up? No matter what he answers, and he always answers the truth. He always puts it out there exactly as it is true. Never shades it in any way, never compromises, never deceives in any way. He lays it right out there. And in verse 19, and so they were saying to him, well, okay, if you're claiming that your Father is your witness, then my challenge to you is what? Where is your Father? Where is your Father? And I may be reading into this things that I probably shouldn't read into it, but I think there's a sarcasm in that. I think there's a, where is your Father? I think it's that kind of a response. And where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would what? Know my father. And I look back on this. I look back to my own salvation, and when I got saved, I understood. I mean, I just inherently understood that Jesus was God, and I don't know how I knew that. It was only by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure of that, but I knew that. It wasn't that I rejected the Father. I didn't know about the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? I had never been taught. I had never been taught about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I was raised in a church where the gospel was not preached. We read scripture, but I didn't understand it. I heard it read. In fact, in some cases, I actually read the scripture, and it might as well have been Greek. It went in one ear and out the other. It didn't touch anything in the middle, and it wasn't there. And it wasn't that I rejected the Father. It was that I didn't understand about the Father. But when I heard for the first time about the Father, I understood. And what Jesus is saying here is, in verse 19, where Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And there is a sense in which that is true, is it not? When you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you automatically are ready to receive and honor the Father. It's just part of what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So, I want you to turn to John chapter 10, verse 30. And also read John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. Those are really powerful passages there. John chapter 10, verse 30.
I and the Father are one.
I and the Father are one. So if you know me, you know my Father. And remember, the disciples said, well, Jesus, it will suffice us if you just show us the Father. And he said, have I been so long with you that you don't know this? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You have seen the Father and the Son. Now, I want you to turn back to John chapter 5, and let's look at verses. Remember now that in John chapter 5, this has happened well prior to the passage in John chapter 8. But if you start with me at verse 30 and follow along, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Now, he's not saying that I'm a liar, but he's saying that according to the law, it is insufficient. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. But there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that that the testimony which he bears of me is true. Now, here's the reference that we were talking about with Bill. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. That's John the Baptist. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, what's he claiming here? He's saying, yes, I can claim John the Baptist, but my claim for a witness is better than John, a man. My claim is the Father. And by the way, if you look at my works, that is the testimony of my Father that I am who I say I am. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, and nor seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and in these they bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. Now, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is
Moses.
In whom you have set your hope. Now that was really true. The Jews hung all their hopes in salvation on being Jews of Moses. They claimed Moses was their father. If you have believed Moses, verse 46. Notice Jesus. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how are you going to believe my words? Wow. Is that clear? Is that clear? I mean, no obscuring, no double talk, no nothing. I mean, just the truth right out. And the Jews just don't get it. What did Jesus say next, which was also totally misunderstood? Look at John chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, he said therefore again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not, what? Kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. So he tells them the truth again. And they have no idea what he's talking about. So what do they conclude? It must be that he's talking about the physical, and the only thing that would explain that is he's going to commit suicide. Yeah.
Why in 31 does he say, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid?
He's saying that in view of the law, because the law says it's not valid in the terms of what we use as valid, being true, but it's valid in the sense of being sufficient. It was not sufficient. He needed two witnesses because that's what the law said. And the reason, well, there are several reasons, I believe, why that requirement is in the law, the requirement for two. First of all, the law was written to men, fallible men who sinned, and Jesus said, no man shall be put to death on the testimony of one person. And that's good, right? I mean, you don't want one person who's really got an issue with you and testifies, oh yeah, I saw him do that, and you get the death penalty. It's not that it's insufficient. It required two. And of course, even that is not a guarantee. In today's world, you can hire, and that's what they did at the crucifixion. They went out and they hired people to testify against Jesus. Some of them said, oh yeah, I heard him say that if you tear down this temple, I'll build it again in 3 days. You know, well, he's got to be nuts to say that, right? Because all they can see is what?
Physical.
The physical. That's all they can see is the physical. So what did Jesus tell them in verse 23? He was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. This is getting more pointed. Right? This is getting more pointed. Chapter 14, verse 30. Chapter 16, verse 11. And Colossians 1:13.
I will not speak much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me.
Yep, the ruler of this world is coming. 16:11.
And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
And Colossians 1:13.
He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves.
Yeah, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. When Satan took Jesus in the temptation up on a high pinnacle and offered him all the kingdoms of the world, that was not an insufficient offer. They were his. Satan rules. 1 John, let's look at verse 24. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, I want you to notice, maybe your translation has it, maybe it does not, but in the translation that I have, it's correct, because in the Greek, in verse 24, it says, I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. I mean, that's what it says. I am. Translations have added he because they thought it read more clearly. But, and I don't disagree with that, but that's not what it says. He said in verse 24,
I am.
I am. And what did every good Jew understand? That was the burning bush incident. If I go to the people and say, you have sent me, who am I going to say has sent me?
I am.
And the answer was, I am. And they knew that. There are people today who make the claim and say, well, you Christians, you've got this all wrong. Jesus never claimed to be God himself. I mean, he never said that. It's only you that say that. I don't think so. If you have read the scriptures, you know very well that he said that. He said that over and over again. By the way, in this chapter, he said it 3 times. And this was one of them, verse 24. Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. What did he just say there? I'm God, and unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. There is no salvation apart from that. By the way, that has a whole lot of theology wrapped up in it. That has the theology that says there is one way to God only, and it is through the Son. There is no salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And Jesus just said it right there. verse 24, unless you believe that I am. And so they were saying to him, well, see, did he not just say who he was? He said, I am. And since they don't want to hear that, what is their response? Well, who are you? And it's just like, you know, it's down, down, down. You just keep rejecting the truth that you have, keep rejecting each piece, and it takes you down further and further and further. As I was studying through John chapter 8, I was taken back to Genesis chapter 3. And everybody says, what? Genesis chapter 3. You remember the Garden of Eden? And you remember the whole thing there about you can have all anything in the garden is yours, you can eat freely of it, but this one you don't eat of. And they did. Eve first, followed by Adam. They both participated. And what happened? God threw them out of the garden. He cursed the earth. He cursed the animals. He cursed them. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I can tell you that as a new Christian, when I was reading my Bible for the first time with eyes that were open, I remember reading that passage and thinking, wow, that seems like a pretty harsh judgment just for eating the fruit. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we're great about having proportional response. You know, that's part of our democratic principles. We give proportionate response. And it just seemed to me like when I looked at that, that was an inappropriate response. It was overkill. But what I have come to understand as I have studied more and more scripture, and more clearly than that as I have understood myself, it was not inappropriate. And you can see it exposed in John chapter 8 as clearly as any place. Those of you who are knowledgeable about Calvinism, and I'm not going to go into studying that whole thing, but I just want to point out to you the tulip, the 5 points of Calvinism. The T in Calvinism stands for total depravity. And total depravity does not mean that everybody is as deprived as they can be. People argue against that and say, well, I'm not a Hitler, I haven't done all that. That's not what total depravity means. Total depravity means that you are depraved in every way. Not in every extent, but in every way. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate the fruit, they became guilty of sinning in every way. And so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. And as I have looked at myself, even after salvation, and I've reflected back on Genesis chapter 3, I realize I was guilty of all of it. Some of it I haven't done. but it's not because I wouldn't. You understand what I'm saying? Total depravity. Total depravity. And Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, makes great doctrine out of that when he talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam, we all die. The second Adam, we all live. So the same principle that caused us to die is the same principle that God uses to save us, and that we can rejoice in. So what does Jesus tell them in verse 23 and 24? He tells them exactly the truth. And why is this the next downward step for every person hearing of Christ? And I want you to look at verses 25 and 26. And so they were saying to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "What I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I have heard from him, these I speak to the world." They didn't realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father, the Heavenly Father. They thought he was talking about Joseph, his earthly father, or something. They had no clue. So it's the next step downward. When you reject him, you reject the gospel. And when you reject the gospel, it's all over, folks.
Larry has a question.
Yes, I'm sorry.
I wonder if their mind, if they remember this, like a year or two later after Christ is crucified and is raised from the dead, people in the cemetery come up and walk around. Now, do they look back on these conversations? maybe that he was right.
Thank you, Larry, for the lead in to the next verses. You're exactly right, and that's what Jesus is going to say here. Let's look at this, verse 28. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man," now what's that talking about? That's the cross. And he's talking to the Jews, and he says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." There's that again. It doesn't have the he in there. That I am. "And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as of the Father, as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And he spoke these things. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So the answer is to your question is yes. And the record of that is in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. In Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit fell on that crowd, many believed. And the Holy Spirit brought the conviction. I just want to say to you about Acts chapter 2. This is not about Peter's wonderful preaching. It's not about that at all. What happened there, what caused those people to get saved, wasn't the tongues of fire. It wasn't all that. It was the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God was given, and he brought the conviction. And when they brought the conviction, and Peter said, "You have crucified him, I am," and they cried out, "What are we going to do? What have we done?" The blindness was rolled away. The Spirit of God brought the conviction, and exactly as Jesus spoke here, and the question that was raised, had some of them had heard and rejected at this point, was it ever changed? And the answer is yes, it was changed. I just want to say this to you. It's never too late. It's never too late. If you're still breathing, there is time to repent. God is gracious. He is open. He is forgiving. He will bring you into his kingdom because that's the work he has done. And John chapter 8, what we've read down through here, in verse 30 it says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now we're going to see the question that I left on your page is, when they came to believe in him, was that a genuine conversion? And we'll look in the rest of these verses as we go, as we pick up in John chapter 8, verse 31. We'll find out, maybe not. We'll talk about that. Let's pray. Father, it is with such thanksgiving that we come to you. We just praise you for who you are. Praise you for the incredible gift of salvation. And I just pray, Lord, that you would do the work that only you can do. If there's anyone here without Christ who does not have a confidence and a peace about their salvation, I pray, Lord, you would open that heart. If there are those as believers who need encouragement, we would draw that encouragement from this word. And for those who need encouragement to testify and bear witness of you, I pray that we also would gain courage and power to do that according to your Spirit. Thank you for this time. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so we can just fellowship together, enjoy the company of others of like precious faith, and study the Word of God. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Anybody have my favorite?
Thanks.